I didn't charge my iPad, so when it turns off, throw me a Bible or I'll sit down. I want to thank Mark for letting me see his cord. I don't know what's wrong with this thing. But we're going to continue our topic on prayer, looking at the first 13 chapters, 13 sentences in Luke chapter 11. Sorry about that. And we're going to be looking at three main points from this section. We're going to be looking at the content of prayer, the persistent in prayer, and the object of our prayer. Before we get into the first point, which is the issue of the content of prayer, I want to look at verse 1, because this is where it tells us Jesus is praying. It says, "Now it came to pass," Luke chapter 11, "as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased." And I think that's very significant, that one of his disciples said to him, they were watching him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. So it was something about Jesus praying. It wasn't rote prayers. When he was praying, he was in constant fellowship with the Lord. Have you ever felt that you needed help with your prayers? Because sometimes in tough situations, whatever's going on in your life, it makes it hard to pray. And really, we know the opposite of that is when hard times comes, we should pray more. But it's funny how we all almost always do the opposite of that. And I think we all recognize that our prayer life, it could stand improvement. But I think it's significant that this request made to Jesus about prayer came right on the heels of they were watching him praying, because he is doing it. And the disciples saw that in prayer, that's when he was connected to his Father. That's when he communed with the Father. That is when he filled up on that relationship. When he was alone, he always spoke to the Father. For all that was called to do, that Jesus had to do, and you know they wanted what he had, they watched him praying. And I don't know if you've ever looked at another Christian and said, he or she has something that I want more of. And that's the way it was Jesus when he was praying. As it relates to this need that we have in our hearts, you know, to be better at hanging out, having constant fellowship with God, like the disciples, we all know that prayer in the Christian life should be very important. And that's why they came and asked Jesus to help. But they also knew that they were struggling. I'm not getting the job done in my prayer life. It's a struggle. It's hard. And I think we can relate, all of us, to that. But we have to be very careful as believers. There should almost be a groaning inside of us to pray, to ask God questions, to be in fellowship with him all the time. And Luke 11 is going to tell us how it can help our prayer life. He says in verse 2, the content of prayer. So he said to them, when you pray, say, and we all recognize this is the Lord's Prayer, and probably every single day this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is recited, which I believe is not at all what Jesus intended the Lord's Prayer to be. It was a, more than anything, it was an outline to show us A, B, C, what we should be in prayer about. It's a guide. But there's key points in this prayer. And you don't have to even think about it when you say the Lord's Prayer. We all learned probably the Lord's Prayer when we were young. And we're so good with the Lord's Prayer, we even quote it in the King James. It's funny, when everybody's praying the Lord's Prayer, they always revert back to the King James, because that's probably what you learned it in. And so it's funny that they're asking the Lord to teach them to pray. And he gives us this great outline on prayer. When you pray this way, begin by addressing the Father. Notice it begins with Father. That means he wants you and me to remember that we are in a personal relationship with God. We're talking to a person. And I know that sounds like, you know that anyway, but sometimes we can forget. Sometimes we kind of divorce ourselves of God from just being a person. I mean, he is God and he's our Father. And it's like, how do you begin to talk to God? Well, once again, he's a person. So you talk to him like you would talk to any other person. It's time to be intimate with the Lord when we go to him in prayer. It's time to commune with the Lord. It's a time of connecting. And when Jesus always prayed, and we should be like this. If our heart is in it, if we're focused right, we should always leave charged up by the Lord just communing with us. And he says, let me read this, John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That's who we are now that we know Jesus Christ. To those who believe in his name. So you have to understand, we become children of God only by the new birth. It's a great dynamic that changes. It shifts when you and I come to know Christ in our hearts. And we receive what he did on the cross for us. He, God, right at that moment, becomes our Father. And we begin to speak to him on personal and an intimate level. Father, I come to you. And notice that Jesus didn't give us all these fancy adjectives to explain, especially, well, I'm not going to say that. I might get myself in trouble. But I notice when we're praying, we're around people, not so much here, because I was raised in a Baptist church, and they would start off, oh, how holy and righteous, and all these adjectives, and that's okay. But Jesus isn't doing any of that right here. He gets right to the point. And he says in verse 2, hallowed be your name. And again, that's not something to be said by a rote memorization, because hallowed means holy, set apart, or sanctified. And when we say hallowed be your name, we have to remember that in antiquity, the name of somebody meant everything about them, should tell you everything about a person. To you and I, we think of, you know, when we think of names, it's good to look. I've heard Victor means so many different things. Some good, some bad. You always pick the good one out. It reminds me of Saul. His name is Paul, and he's little. But a name means everything in the scriptures. It means what you want your child to be or to become, and you're really blessing them with that name. It means every declaration, every word that he spoke. Everything that he is bound up in that name of Jesus Christ or God the Father. But he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So when you're saying to God, hallowed be your name, we're just saying holy. You are holy, God. And you know, we remember the angels that's around the throne of God, who are constantly day and night saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I understand that holiness is a concept that you and I have a difficult time laying hold of that. But it just remember, holy is set apart. And God, when he looks out at the span of the universe, there's no one like him, and that's all it means. He's holy. There's one of them. He's set apart. So when difficult times come, we should pray, magnifying the Lord. And when we declare his holiness and even meditate on the fact that he is holy, we are doing just that. And then we're to say, he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, a simple prayer. Just for God's will to be accomplished on earth in our lives. I'm convinced that this is one of the most powerful prayers, things that you can pray with. In fact, I got to tell you, there's lots of times when I'm praying, I always go through my list of things, Lord, this is what I really need you to do. This is what I really want you to do. And I can begin to start the prayer. And by the time I'm finished, he's taken me off of what I was requesting and just praising him for his holiness. and his goodness and his kindness that he shows me. But I know no matter how he answers our prayer, that he's good. God is good. That I know, and so I pray, your will be done. Sometimes I don't know what to pray. I don't know the right answer. So I just say, Lord, I trust you. Your will be done, because I know once again that you're looking out for me. Like, isn't that a good feeling to know that God is on our side? That he, even when he does things and we don't understand, we don't know the reason why, we can say God is a good God. He loves us and he's not going to do anything to hurt us. He says, give us day by day our daily bread. And again, this is a very simple request. Jesus is praying. And when he says, give us this day our daily bread, of course it means food. But I pray, Lord, give me this day my daily bread for courage. Give me my daily bread to walk in holiness. Whatever I'm needing, especially spiritual things, I'm praying to the Lord, give me what I need, how I can handle this situation or that situation. And God always comes through. So your daily bread doesn't have to be food. He says, give me this day my daily bread. And when you pray that, like I said last week, we should be confident when we go to the Lord in prayer, knowing that he loves us. And this is what these a few 11, 12 verses are about. We should go in confidence to the Lord and pray, knowing if we receive these things we ask, they're best for us. If he says no, well, then there's not time for them, or it's not what we need, but we need to trust God on these things. And that's one of the things that I still have a hard time doing. Sometimes I can want something so much, and I'm praying to God, and I'm praying to God, but I found out even when he doesn't answer my prayer the way I want him to answer, it's always for my best, because once again, he loves us. He says, and forgive us our sins. Now, why do we have to pray this? Because he forgave us of our sins when we first asked him to come into our life. We repented of our sins. But it's always good to keep a short list of your sins. I've always did that since I've been saved. If I sin, I like when I go to bed or right then and there, I said, Lord, forgive me. I blew it here. I messed up there. Would you please forgive me? And right then and there, he forgives us, and he brings us back into fellowship with the Lord. You can be walking with the Lord, but if you don't keep a short note, a short record of your sins as you sin, well, y'all might not sin during the day, so y'all might not even have to worry about that. But I have to worry about it. So when I'm thinking the wrong thought, or if I say something I shouldn't have said, I ask for forgiveness right there. And it's one thing that's funny with the Lord. When I first started walking with the Lord, it was big sins. And as long as I asked forgiveness for the big sins, I felt pretty good. But now it seems like he's on me all the time. And I think, Lord, that's little. I mean, come on. But the Holy Spirit stays on me. And I have to ask him to forgive us. And that's what Jesus is, not that he needed forgiving, but he knew the disciples were going to ask him about it. And God can even separate us relationally as we believe in God. We've all felt distance at times. We've all felt distance from God. We've not come to the Lord the way we should. We've not prayed for forgiveness. We've been involved in doing junk all day long that we know we shouldn't have done. And we just kind of let it sit there. And we don't repent of those sins right away. And once again, we're not in fellowship with the Lord when we do that. We can't hear him as clearly as we should. And we're like Adam and Eve in the garden. We're ashamed of the sins we've committed. And so it's good to confess your sins and come back and be in fellowship with the Lord, because he will forgive you of your sins. It reminds me of John chapter 1. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. That's why you keep a short list, so you can constantly be in fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship is restored. So the best thing you and I can do to maintain that intimacy with our Father is to make sure that we come before him and say, Lord, forgive me. If I've did anything, forgive me. But there's another part of this forgiveness also. He says, for we also forgive, assuming that we are forgiving others the way we should. I like the way it's worded here, because it actually says, hey, this is what we're doing. If somebody sins about to me, I should forgive them. And I like the word indebted, because that's the essence of forgiveness. I bring up people all the time on a fairly regular basis. They say, when we're talking about forgiveness, it's like I owed a person some money. That's a good example I like. A lot of money. Couldn't pay it back. And so you forgave me my debt. I could never have paid it back. That's what forgiveness is. That's the essence of forgiveness. Do you know why Christians don't forgive? I mean, you might have a hard time. You might wait a day or two, and then you say, okay, Lord, you're beating me up too much. I'm going to ask this person to forgive me. I'm going to ask you to forgive me right now. But one of the main reasons Christians find it hard to forgive, they think, just because if my brother sins against me, say he steals $100 from me, and he comes back and says, hey, would you forgive me? I'd have to say yes. But I'm not going to leave my watch around him. I'm not going to leave my good stuff around him. He's got to prove himself to me. And that's what Jesus is saying right here. I mean, even when this debtor came and Jesus was telling the parable and asked the king to forgive him, he forgave him, but once again, I bet he didn't go borrow anything from him again. And that's what the Lord said. Just because we forgive people, some people are toxic around you. It's some people I cannot be around, because it stirs up agitation in me. So what should I do? I should stay away. I forgive you. That's good and well. You did me wrong, but I don't have to hang out with you. And that's what this prayer is talking about also. That's a misunderstanding to Christians. If you forgive, you don't have to hang around the person. You don't have to be friends with the person. But you have to forgive them in your heart. That sets you free, and that opens the door for a relationship to bud once again, if it ever happens. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Then he says, and do not lead us into temptation. Literally, that means, Lord, don't lead me into a test. So this is a prayer, you know, that we might be delivered from the temptations and the test that challenges us, that so quickly and easily come to us, and we may fall and stumble. I believe it's something that the Lord would have us to look at and meditate on this Lord's Prayer. Because once again, it's an outline of how we should pray. When I first got saved, I would pray the Lord's Prayer, and I would take it in every verse. I would pray something in that area until I learned how to pray like that. The second point, which is persistence of prayer, and it is my considered opinion, it's just an opinion, which frankly you don't have to agree with me, is my opinion that for those who do pray, this is probably the biggest challenge that most Christians face. Persistence, consistency, staying at it, you know, not giving up on prayer. And Jesus, to make this point, tells a very simple parable about a man who goes to his neighbors asking for some bread to help feed an unexpected guest who had just arrived at a late hour. In the story, the man who is awakened, initially he was unwilling to help out. He's like, hey, what are you doing? I'm in bed with my family. It's almost, they must have had large beds back then. I'm in bed with my wife, my kids. We used to do that, but hey, get out of here. The lights are off. And you know, what are you talking about? You've come for bread. You've come for a meal. And I'm not going to, he says, I'm not going to give you anything. And yet Jesus tells us in verse 8, he says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, doesn't matter if he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. He will get up and actually take care of him just so he can go back and get some rest. That's an example. And it says to us at the latter part of that, it says because of his importance. And that word means shameless persistence. Now, I've never been the one in life, let me knock on wood, that if somebody tells me no, I don't care what I want, how bad I want it. I've just never been to just ask and continue to ask. So this right here is hard for me. Now, Bright, he has no problem. He has no problem. He asks for me and everybody else. He doesn't mind. So I know when Anthony messes up, and I hope it's not often he's walking. But I wish I had his heart to go to the Father and say, forgive me. Because even now, and I've been walking with the Lord 20-something years, I mess up, and the first thing the enemy throws in my head, you've messed up again. You did the same thing again. But don't let that stop you. Go and ask for forgiveness. That's just the enemy. And he says he will rise and give him as many as he needs. I like that because his shameless persistence, this man will ultimately wake up, go, and give this guy what he needs, no matter how obnoxious he is. And then verse 9 and 10 says, Jesus, he's putting a bow on it right here. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Now the great king is saying this. And we know he's not a man that he should lie. But he's saying this, so remember. For everyone who asks receives, and he who will seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it might be open. Does not say that. It says it will be open. Now let me ask you a question. Knowing all of this, why don't we go to the Lord and ask him for things? Help him straighten. Ask him to straighten out problems in our lives. He doesn't say, no, I'm not going to answer your prayer. He doesn't say, I don't even want to hear you. He's right there with a bended ear listening to us. And we pray. And when we get to our expectation, how long it ought to take, because that's the problem, we go and pray. And if it hasn't come to a head, if it hasn't come to fruition after a day or two, after a week or two, heck, after 2 months, we usually stop praying. And that's what Jesus is wanting us to understand. Don't stop praying. And I feel like that's the Westerner, it's their downfall. It's our downfall. That after we pray once or twice or 3 times and we see no change, we say, no, I guess he didn't answer this prayer. But we need to continue to seek his face. God enjoys fellowship with us. He enjoys Victor talking to him. He enjoys David talking to him. Whether we're just talking about, oh man, this was a great day. I scored 30 points playing basketball yesterday. You heard that, didn't you? But he enjoys fellowship with us. But they say, God didn't answer this prayer. Big deal. Huh. So much for his promises. I prayed. People have never been quite. And people can be obnoxious sometimes. I don't know why they ask me, hey, don't forget to pray for this person. Don't forget to pray for so-and-so. And I said, I'll pray. But you need to pray too. I don't have a VIP card with the Lord. Your VIP card is just as good as mine. But we need to persist in prayer, because I think if prayer was like having a refund, how many times would we go back to the Lord and say, I want my refund back? Because you think he didn't answer your prayer. Or you gave up praying when he was about to answer your prayer. And that's what Jesus is telling these guys. Because they will not pray, and you need to pray with shameless persistence. This is an old Puritan saying that goes like this: pray until you pray. And that says a lot. Because I was the one fortunate enough, when I was 2 and 3 years of age, we'd be in a huge circle at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. And I see my mom, my dad in the circle, my uncles, their parents, and they would pray. And they would pray. And they would pray. And all the kids would fall asleep. And they would wake back up, and they would still be praying. And my mom and dad would leave the church building. Not only them, the ones that were praying with a sincere heart. No matter what had happened that day. This was when race relations were bad and everything else. And my mom and dad would leave that church on fire for the Lord, saying the Lord is going to make a way. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I believe he's going to do it. And 9 times out of 10, he did do it. So I grew up praying. And that's what this church needs more of. We like those fast food places. Well, maybe you don't like them so much now. We'll try Chili's or something like that. But we need to pray. We need to pray all the time. The elders need to get together and pray. That's something we need to do for the church. And so that's what Jesus is saying here, pray. But for the rest of us, unless you're just a prayer warrior, it takes something out of us to pray, because we have to stay focused on the Lord. Sometimes I'd rather just turn the TV on and clean the house and do other things where I don't have to think about anything. But I'm learning as I'm cleaning the house to have either music on, Christian music on, or listening to someone speaking about the word. Because we need that word. We need to commune. We need that intimacy and that connection with the Lord. I feel like that's why Paul was so close to the Lord. He prayed all the time. D.A. Carson, he wrote a quote, or he got this quote for someone, but I'm going to say it to you. If we pray until we pray, eventually we come to delight in God's presence, to rest in his love, to cherish his will. So once again, you've all heard, while I'm praying, if I have that stick-to-itiveness, if my heart is not right, God, if I stay with him long enough, if I pray and seek his face long enough, my heart will become right. My heart will become, Lord, I don't care if you answer it or not, if you answer it the way I don't want you to answer it, that's okay, Lord. I just want this intimate relationship with you. Remember, it was Joshua that they had to go back on the mountain and get, because it said he would stay there in the presence of the Lord, speaking to the Lord. And that's what the Lord wants from all of us. And that's what usually happens when we're praying to the Lord. But we must be persistent in prayer, and shameless persistent. I've said this before. When that lady pushed her way through the crowd and grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment, she did something that I think that no one else would do, because she wasn't supposed to touch the rabbi like that. But she did. And I feel like our prayers are not answered because we're too dignified. That's why I like the youth name, undignified. That's what David said, I'll be more undignified. I'm not trying to praise anyone. I'm not trying to show off for anyone. It's the Lord I care for. I don't care what people say about me. And that's what we should say. We're seeking the Lord's face. And that's what he's saying here. But we need to be praying people. Now, finally, the third point that we're highlighting here is the object of prayer. And this is the important thing to remember, because you know the object of prayer, when we talk about the object of prayer, we're talking about the one we're praying to. So it's Jesus Christ who's our object of prayer. And he says, if a son, he gives this example. If a son asks for bread from any other father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? So he gives us this bizarre example to kind of highlight the differences between the character of our heavenly father with our earthly human fathers. And I hope most of y'all had a good father. And I can't see me asking for anything that I need, that if there was any way possible for my parents to give me, they would always give it to me. And that's what he's saying. They, compared to God, is evil. And if they do it, how much more will our heavenly father give us the things that we need? That's what he basically says. In verse 13, it says, Jesus puts a bow on it. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's something. Jesus repeated on several occasions. He also repeated this idea on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew's gospel, he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? So wherever you're asking the Lord, you need to reinforce it that the point of his response, he's going to answer us. He will answer us. He might answer us differently, but he's going to answer it for our good. He certainly, God is never cruel, and he just wants to communicate to us. He wants us to hang out with him. That's his character. That is our highest motivation, that we can be in contact with the living God, that he can speak to us and have his impression in our heart that what he said, and we can speak to him. That's intercourse. That's being close to the Lord, and we can get as close to the Lord as we want to. So how close do you want to be? That's the question. Almost always, people turn down an intimate relationship with Jesus. It reminds me, D.A. Carson said, it's like kids, when you're about 11 or 13 years old, maybe a little younger, you would knock on your neighbor's door and run away trying to play a game on them. He says that's the way most people pray. They knock on the door for a minute, and if they don't hear from him right then and there, I gave him 2 minutes, I gave him 2 days, I gave him a week, and if we don't hear from him, we never knock again. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to prevent. He wants that intimacy with us. He wants to fill up our cup. He wants to energize us and get ready for another day that we can walk by his Holy Spirit. Sundays and Wednesdays are not enough. I should be in constant fellowship with Jesus Christ. And the day when that's really going to pay off, and I've said it many a times, that day that it's really going to point out and we're going to know, man, I'm glad I was in good fellowship with the Lord. It's when we get to draw our last breath. Don't have to cry. You might cry because you miss your loved ones. You're going to miss your loved ones. But you know you've walked with Jesus. You've talked with Jesus. He's took you to valleys and high hills. And now that last enemy, death, he's going to be right there with us. Remember, I'm going to read this. Acts 9, 10, 11. This is about the Apostle Paul when he gets saved. This is prior. This is what has happened before this verse comes. Paul has gotten saved, and Jesus goes to Ananias. And this is what he says. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise. This is what he says. And go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. Consider this, Ananias. The Holy Spirit says, he is praying. Ananias should have went with all the confidence of the world to brother Saul. I don't know if he did, but he should have. Because Saul, you have to remember, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, which they had to pray at least three times a day. So he had been praying all this time until he got knocked off that horse or that donkey. But now that's when God says, I want you to go and meet him, for behold, he's praying. He's been praying a lot, but God hasn't been listening. But now that he knows Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, he says he's praying. I know a lot of people that pray before their meals. I know a lot of people who throw up prayers, and I know they're not walking with the Lord because it's rote. They've learned this as they grew up. God is their creator. He's their God, but he's not their savior until they meet Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what Ananias is saying. That's what the Holy Spirit says. Behold, consider this. He is praying. I believe Ananias went there skipping all the way to Brother Saul's house. I'm going to read this again. The qualification of what Ananias knew Paul was okay and they were going to get along, it was because he was praying. Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And he said, go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For consider this, he is praying. He had never did that before. I can't be dogmatic about that, so I better not say it. But I can say this. God, I feel like, never hears a sinner's prayer until they are in the family. Now, let me cover myself. We all have common grace. Feed you, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. It does all that. That's common grace. But to be in fellowship, to have a conversation with the Lord, that only happens when you are either asking the Lord to come into your heart, repenting of your sins. That's the only way it can happen. So all this other stuff, it does not make it unless you're praying for salvation. And that's what he's saying right here. To the one who prays, really, to the spoil, that's where the spoils come. David, a man after God's own heart, prayed all the time, messed up some of the time. But God did not take his spirit from him because he was intimately seeking the Lord. He was praying for the Lord to give him control over his body and over everything else. And the Lord, he wants believers to walk like believers. That's the only reason we're here. That's the only reason we're here, to be salt and light. And the only way we can truly be salt and light is a close relationship with Jesus Christ. Get to know him. I mean, don't know him on the surface. Really get to know him. Because he's worth that. He's worth that. And I believe in the last days, and I believe we're living in the last days. Either we're going to draw closer to the Lord or we're going to fall away. But we have to be charged up. Electric cars, Teslas, right? They have to be charged up. We have to be charged up with the Holy Spirit. We have to be in communion with the Lord because he's changing our heart when we are speaking to him, when we are listening to him. All those quirks and bad habits and all those other things that we can have, if we spend time with the Lord, he will erase them a little by little. That's the benefit of being in the Lord. And you can walk with confidence when you've been fellowshipping with the Lord. You can come into church and walk with a confidence that, hey, I'm in fellowship with the Lord. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm following the Lord the best I can by the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is greater than that. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. This is how you pray. Acknowledge God as your Father, because he is. Set him apart more than a job, more than a sports activity, more than your family. God is all in all. And when we place him at the pinnacle of where he should be, he'll come spend time with us. And he'll give us time to rearrange those agendas. But if you walk with him, he's going to have to be where he needs to be, the head of our lives. He's the head. We're the body. Nothing should go in between that. I would say something about Rick Schabelsky, but I'm going to let him slide tonight. And it was going to be good, Rick. It was going to be good. I'm proud of Rick Schabelsky. He loved Joanne. But every now and then, I see him getting stronger. I see him with that fervor he once had, doing things he used to do. Joanne's waiting on him, and he's ready to go now. But he still has things to do here. And that's what prayer will do. That's what prayer does for Bob Bowman and Sue Bowman. Anyone that you throw up a prayer to, if you believe in it by faith and you continue to seek his face, that's what prayer does for my daughter, Erica, that we've been with her now 8 years. Prayer does that. That's what prayer does for Emily and Jordan. Prayer, just a simple prayer. Just a simple, you might think it's a something, you just threw up a little flare to the Lord. But it was said in faith, and he holds on to that, and he blesses us for that. And we prayed for that. God's ear is not shortened where he cannot hear. But the Bible says in Isaiah, but your sins have separated you from God. Repent, walk with the Lord, and tell him everything you need and some of the things you would like to have. And God will blow your mind because he's good. And he loves to give good gifts to his children. Let's pray. Father, you are good to us. You are patient. Even when we come to you with requests that you're saying, man, I can't even believe he's asking for this. I'm going to definitely say no. But you never chastise us. You chastise us for not coming to you. You told Amaziah, you went to these false gods when you should have come to me. And I would have healed you. And we have to remember that. All the things we are asking for, all the things that we're praying for, we're praying to a God who can bless us with these things if it be his will. But either way, while we're in prayer with him, he's working on our hearts. We're in constant communion with him. And we're going to come out of our prayer closet different. We're going to come out walking in the Spirit more being gentle and kind more. And that just be, we're like that because we're hanging out with Jesus. I know when I hung out with some of my old friends, I cursed all the time because that's what they did. But Jesus has never said a curse word around me. That's why I don't say them anymore. So, Lord, I thank you for changing me, for changing us. We're not where we're supposed to be right now, Lord, but we are headed that way. Because one day we're going to look and see you and we're going to be like you. And we're going to fall on our knees and we're going to cast our crowns at your feet. Because you and you alone are worthy. You are the only God, the only true God, who we could pray to you for just about for anything. And we can have confidence that if it's your will, you're going to do it. There's nothing too hard for you. We serve an awesome God. So, Lord, let us remind us all the time. Let us remind ourselves that you are awesome, that you love us and you care for us. And we should walk with confidence and we should walk knowing that you're overseeing every move we make. And I ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.